I know that my Redeemer lives. I hope that every one of us gathered here this morning has that conviction in our hearts, given by God as a gift through the faith that He instills in our hearts by means of His grace, through hearing the Word, through the waters of baptism. And we can gather today in the great joy of this day, but not only this day, it's the joy of our life every day for eternity. Christ is risen. Alleluia. So today we celebrate the physical resurrection of the corpse of Jesus. Today Paul points out to the end of the resurrection story, and today God reveals again to us His ultimate will and His purpose for His creation in these words that we have heard. In Christ, all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ the first fruits, then when He comes, there those who belong to Him, and then the end will come. So along with our traditional Easter greeting, we add another acclamation of the church this morning. And it goes like this: Christ has died, Christ is risen, and then you're going to respond with Christ will come again. Christ has died. Christ has risen.
Christ will come again.
Yeah, isn't that awesome? That is our confession. That is God's truth. But we're not there yet. Oh, Jesus has already won the victory. The sting of sin and the power of the law have been removed. The grave no longer holds terror for those who are baptized into the death of Jesus. And we believe, as children of faith, that we are also united to this physical resurrection of Jesus. Yet, the final ultimate victory has not yet happened, at least not fully. And what I mean by that is, people who belong to Jesus will still struggle with sin. We all do. People who belong to Jesus will still get sick. People who belong to Jesus will still physically die. The Lord makes one thing perfectly clear to the church. As long as even a single body is still in a grave, Jesus isn't finished yet. It's only when every gravestone is obsolete. Isn't that going to be a cool day? When every gravestone is obsolete. It's only when every Christian corpse stands redeemed and restored, along with our souls redeemed and restored, body and soul together in heaven with the church, and most of all with our living Lord. Only then will we see God's ultimate will for His creation. It's only then that we will see the resurrection story of Jesus reach its crowning, ending chapter. But it never ends, because we live in glory forever. But we're not there yet. So while we wait, Paul wants to clear up some confusion about the resurrection. Because there was confusion then at Corinth. There's confusion in the church today. There's certainly confusion in the world today. And so Paul wrote to Corinth, as he writes to you and me this morning, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, Corinth was just west of Athens, and Athens was kind of a center think tank in the world at the time. And Paul, just looking over to Athens, he was there and he had the opportunity to speak among the philosophers in that city, and he spoke about the crucifixion. How do you think he was received in that? Well, here's what's recorded in Scripture. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. They didn't like to hear about the resurrection of the dead. In fact, in the Greek world, that was like the worst thing that could happen. I'm trying to get away from this broken, beaten down body. It's a corpse in a grave. Why in the world would I ever want to be connected to that thing again? In fact, a Greek playwright even wrote these words: When the dust has drained the blood of man, once he is slain, there is no resurrection. Very firm, very strong belief. And the message there was, dead is dead, period, end of story. No one thought something as vulgar as a corpse had a promising future. That was in the Greek city of Corinth and Athens, and the church was newborn there. And the church, along with the Apostle Paul, are proclaiming that Jesus indeed has risen. And so what's the result of that when it happens in a culture, when it happens even, dare I say, within the quote-unquote church? Well, there's the sense that we should be content with the life that we have now. This is it. This is all it is. And you better enjoy it in the years that you have. And boy, in the United States of America, we enjoy it, don't we? In this land of prosperity, we see people running to every new technology. We see stadiums full of people at sports events. We see people flocking everywhere. It's kind of nice to see people flocking here this morning. But, you know, there aren't many in the United States of America in sanctuaries this morning. The majority of this nation is not in worship. The majority of this nation sneers at the church for even thinking such a thing, that the dead in Christ would actually rise. Or others would say we can look forward to a future without a body, that we're going to be some kind of a spiritual being for eternity and no longer have these cumbersome bodies, but cumbersome due to sin and the brokenness that sin has brought to the world. And so Paul confronts the dangers that were invading the church at Corinth then. God's word is living word, and he confronts the danger that is confronting the church now and you and me individually as we are bombarded with all kinds of false information. And so Paul clears it up for us this morning. I love how God works, because it's God's work. Paul is the instrument, and God inspires him to write it. And he takes this misunderstanding or this blatant denial that there is no resurrection, and I love it with these if and then statements. Did you hear them? And here's how it goes. I love how Paul really writes. It's incredible. If physical bodies aren't raised, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, then your faith is worthless. Think about that. Everything hinges upon Christ rising from the dead. If Jesus' body is buried somewhere in this world and in a tomb somewhere still today, then our faith is worthless. Do you suppose this maybe is where Satan attacks the hardest? Think about it in Jesus' temptations. If you are the Son of God, you can turn these stones into bread. That was early in Jesus' ministry. Then at the cross, if you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. Prove yourself. And Satan's thinking, if I can just get him to do it, it'll destroy God's plan through the gift of his Son. And so Satan attacks at the heart of truth. Do you think he might still be doing that today in the midst of our individual lives, in the life of the church? Satan hits the churches harder than the unbelieving world. He's already got them, but where he wants to bring destruction is within the church and within individual Christian lives. Most religions in the world will recognize a historical Jesus. Islam recognizes Jesus as historical, even a teacher, even a rabbi, maybe even a prophet. But boy, when you talk about the resurrection, the message is clear from their perspective and the rest of the world outside of Christianity. And the clear message is, he did not rise to life again, and you are foolish to even think of such a thing. And Satan smiles at the influence and the message. Paul continues with the if-thens. If Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And there are members in our congregation that have lost loved ones even very, very recently. And imagine if we did not have the factual truth that Jesus rose from the dead. If Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, then we are of all people most to be pitied. Because we've really believed in a lie. We believed in something that just seemed spectacular. But if it's not true, then certainly we are the most pitied of all. And Paul goes on to say, if you are stuck with your sins and the dead people you love are just dead, then this religion is a lie. We have no hope. And following Jesus, we're just kind of suckers. We're following a lie, a deception, a fraud. So says the unbelieving world. But the real question is where your heart is. Remember when Lazarus died and Mary and Martha, they're grieving the loss of their brother. Martha runs out to Jesus. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he looks at Martha and he says, do you believe this? Now, Jesus knew Martha's heart, but he gave her the opportunity to confess what he knew was in her heart. What's in your heart today? Do you believe? Because the Lord Jesus Christ comes to each one of us with that very same question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead in the flesh? Do you believe in your own resurrection one day? Those are the most important questions that we can ponder in our lives. The answer to that question really determines what our future will be like. Well, Paul gives the good news. After all these if-thens, he brings us back to where we need to be. And he says, but Christ has indeed, and you could use that word indeed, factual, it is true, it is fact, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. No matter, Sherry, our congregational chairman, was in Israel. Did you find Jesus' body over there? Did you find a tombstone that said Jesus was buried on such and such a day? No. It's like now, Lindy and I, we went to Virginia, to Monticello, and we saw President Thomas Jefferson's grave. And that was pretty moving to see one of our presidents and to see that graveyard and to see this huge tombstone that is over his grave, and his dead body is still there, and people come there to show homage and respect and to see where one of these great men of history is buried on this earth. But the good news is we will not find Jesus' grave. It doesn't exist because Jesus is risen. Christ is risen. And more than that, Christ has died, Christ is risen. You guys are sharp this morning. And you know, I've been saying, wouldn't it be cool? It's April Fool's. It would be awesome during this service if Christ just decided to come. But we don't know the day or the hour, and we don't have to. That's all by God's plan, but we can think what could be cool. In fact, you know, we have a concrete and tangible sign of the coming again because you have the resurrected body of Jesus. And so Paul writes in our text this morning, and it's really awesome when you think about it. He says of Jesus that he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits is really an awesome term. Think of an apple tree. Generally, you know, if you have an apple tree, there's one apple that's a little ahead of the others, and it turns a deep red, and you know, you can't wait to have that first fruit. And then that apple is ready to pick, but the rest of the tree is full of green apples. Well, you could think of God's people, you and I, being the green apples. Jesus is the red apple. He has been picked. He has come and fulfilled the plan of salvation. He has fulfilled the law of God that we could never fulfill, and he gives us the benefit. And then he went to the cross. He paid the punishment for your sin and mine and the sins of all people, and he offers to the world through faith that becomes our possession forgiveness and salvation. Jesus died, the wages of sin is death, but he rose again and he lives as the first fruits. Now, what's going to happen to the other apples on the apple tree? They're going to get ripe eventually, right? And we don't know when that day is for each one of us, but we do know on the last day that God is going to raise his church. Every one of us, even if we die before Jesus comes, our bodies will rise and be restored on the last day. Why? Because the first fruits have already gone before us, Jesus. And that apple ripened. And we are apples. We're not some other kind of fruit on that tree, but we are part of Jesus' family of faith. In Hebrews 2, we hear, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. The one who makes men holy is speaking to Jesus. They are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. By the way, sisters. Brothers means the body of Christ, that we are family in Christ. Jesus is the first fruits, and Jesus is the first evidence of more to come. Think about seeing Jesus as the disciples did. He was dead, and there he is, standing in their midst, alive. It's me, guys. And gals, it's me. I'm alive. I'm well. And guess what? Because I am alive and well, one day, you are going to have this body like I do that is glorified. Christ is of the same nature as his people. And Jesus is the first evidence of more to come. His bodily resurrection is the first permanent new creation resurrection in history, but it is not going to be the last. And that's the good news. He is the first fruits offering set aside as holy to God in his human nature, even as we, God's people, depend on God for the rest of the harvest to come in. And it's by God's working in our lives. And it's by the reality that Jesus lives. Christ is risen.
He is
risen indeed. Alleluia. And there is more to come. We hear that in Christ, all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. You see, that ultimate end is Jesus, the battlefield champion, placing his resurrected foot on the neck of the final enemy, which is death, and declaring total victory forever and ever. And when he returns in all of his glory, everybody's going to know simultaneously. You're not going to pick up the morning newspaper or get on your phone and see a headline news story on the phone that Jesus appeared somewhere in Europe. Everybody will know simultaneously. And we are going to see him in all of his glory. And as his church, in body and soul, we are going to be gathered with him. But we are not there yet. People who belong to Jesus still struggle with sin, even on Easter. Still struggle with illness. Still face death. As long as death holds captive even one physical body that belongs to Jesus, Jesus isn't finished with his final victory work yet. Only when the gravestone is obsolete. We have a lot of them right over here at the cemetery. The day those are all obsolete is going to be awesome, but that will be the day when everything is fulfilled. Every Christian corpse restored and glorified and standing in heaven. Only then will the resurrection story reach its final and crowning chapter. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Amen. In the name of our risen Lord. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.